Would like to invite you all to turn with me if you have your Bibles or on your cell phones or whatever. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, the account of the Apostle Paul in Athens. Acts chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 16 through 34. Acts 17, 16 through 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. While Paul was waiting for them, that would be Silas and Timothy, actually, from the previous paragraph. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown. As something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set before them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere, all people everywhere, to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. They're saying to Paul, "What did he say? What did you say?" Perhaps you've said that recently. "What did you say? My mom used to always tell me, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Anybody heard that before? Anybody say that before? Amen. If you can't say anything nice, don't say it at all. We live in a world full of contention, consternation, condemnation, not nice. In a word, well, two words, not nice, the words that are said in this world. A culture where put-downs outnumber compliments 10-1. Society with complaint, correction, criticism, contempt, vitriolic contempt. Man, people are living discouraged, demoralized, deflated, and defeated in this world today. Desperately needing some good news in the midst of all of the bad news. The good news that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. We need to share that good news. The problem, however, is that Christians can be critical, negative spirits, judgy looks, comments, adding put-downs in the name of morality, which tend to put people off. Author and preacher Greg Asimakopoulos wrote this quote, "Too many of those who hold Jesus at arm's length do so because of their experience with those of Christ's followers whose dour countenance might suggest that they were baptized in lemon juice." Think about that, right? Sometimes I look, not here, but in other places, I've looked out over congregations of prune-faced saints and wonder, where's the joy? What are we sharing? Where's the good news? And you perhaps have heard the expression, honey attracts more flies than vinegar, right? Think about that for a mantra. Paul the Apostle is today's survivor hero. We're in the midst of this sermon series on becoming more than survivors, thrivers, thriving by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in this day and age where so much seems to be up against us with the pandemic and the political polarization, all that's going on. The survivor key today to become more than survivors, thriving, is this: to learn to discern positive things in this world, in this culture, to complement these things in our culture positively, to build bridges and to share God's love. Here in Athens, Greece, the center of philosophy, once a preeminent center for political power back in the day when the Greek culture was prominent and preeminent, Alexander the Great and so forth, before the Roman Empire toppled the Greek dominance. Yet still in this first century AD, the Apostle Paul comes into the center of cultural and intellectual philosophical influence in the then known world. And this morning, we can learn from the Apostle Paul, learn from his example, to enter into the marketplace of ideas, to go into our world, to be an influence for Christ, to share truth and the reality of God's love. That's the key to what we're focusing on today, how to be positive in a put-down world. How to be positive in a put-down world. There are three keys that I want to lift out of this passage for you. First of all, be attentive. Be attentive. Secondly, be positive. And third, be bold. Be attentive, be positive, and be bold in your approach to be positive in a put-down world. First of all, let's learn to be attentive, to listen. Look for something in the world's culture to commend and to compliment rather than simply correct and condemn. Though there are plenty of things in society, in this world today, to condemn, there are some things to commend. Listen. To hear some common ground. To start conversations with people without Christ, with unbelievers. We need to listen, be attentive, watch for what people are thinking rather than what they're not thinking. There's plenty of things that we could say, what were you not thinking when you said that? Anyhow, look for what people are thinking for a connection. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul commends the Athenians for their religious fervor. He said to them, "Men of Athens, I see that you are in every way very religious, using their altar's inscription to the unknown God." He says, so, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this one that you think is an unknown God. He found the common ground. There are three steps that I want to lift up out of this to be attentive. Being attentive, to look for common ground positively in the culture, starts out with studying the culture for that common ground to communicate Christ. Not so much so that you get drawn into negative things, but notice Paul understood the pagan philosophies that he names here, the Epicureans and the Stoics of Greek philosophy, and he used their own language, their vernacular. He said, "In him we live and move and have our being." Let me tell you about the God who is this one. Study the culture for common ground. Secondly, learn to discern between the good and the bad out in this world. There are so many Christians that are not discerning. They just go along with the flow, not knowing. And face it, Paul was greatly distressed, it says here, with all of the idols, the idolatry of this Greek city. Christians need to know that there's much in this world that we need to separate from. Okay? Don't misunderstand the point. We are called to be holy and separate from the ungodly, unholy aspects of our secular culture. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. As James writes in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness in this world. Rather, expose them. Sadly, way too many church-going Christians are unable to discern what is truth and what is error out in society, out in our culture. The salt of the earth is nothing potent because diluted by the world all too often. We need to learn to discern between the good and the bad. The light of the world is often way too diminished and dull because of being dimmed by the world. Okay? As we think about being discerning about teaching our children the difference between holiness and unholiness, right and wrong in the culture, yes, we're looking to find things that are positive in the culture, but don't lose the point. I have a great book here that I borrowed from Melissa, who borrowed this from Tom O'Hearn. Eventually he'll get this back, but it's a practical guide to culture by John Stonestreet and Brad Kunkel from the Chuck Colson Foundation and Institute for Worldviews, Christian Worldviews, helping the next generation navigate today's world. We look at our kids and want to protect them. And they write, let me read you a page from this. It's so powerful, this book. Why kids struggle with ideas today. Making sense of ideas in a culture of information overload isn't easy. For starters, we can't control which ideas kids will be exposed to or when they will be exposed to them. This is a difficult reality for a generation of parents and grandparents known for desiring safety and control for their kids. Like most parents, Brett and I, they write, often find ourselves answering unexpected questions from our kids while thinking, how do they know about that? And aren't they too young for this conversation? Right? So in this information age, it's gotten even worse in just the past decade. If you consider yourselves media savvy, this pop culture of literacy is more than, but when your pop culture literacy is more than a few months old, you're out of date. For example, I was impressed that I knew when people referenced the Tiger King, right? Joe Exotic and Carol Baskin. I know about that. I won't tell you how much I knew about it, too much probably, but I knew what they were talking about, so anyhow, it's all old news passe right now. That Netflix show, don't worry about it. Anyhow, movies rated R a decade ago might not even be PG-13 today. PG movies and primetime TV sitcoms containing profanity and sexual references, and as always, G-rated movies and cartoons contain subtle worldview messages. Access and exposure to new ideas are just a billboard commercial song lyric or mouse click away for our kids. A questioning, spiritually vulnerable child who might never have encountered atheistic arguments in another day and age may well come across a Richard Dawkins video or video Facebook. Christian young people may not even be looking for reasons to question their faith, find that non-Christian ideas about God, truth, and morality are looking for them. That's why it's more critical than ever that parents, church leaders, and mentors create an environment where kids can cry out for help and ask tough questions and wrestle with controversial topics. The ignore controversial subjects and they'll go away approach to raising kids won't do. In the information age, plenty of voices are willing to talk with our kids if we aren't. We need to prepare our kids and we need to think ahead of them. We need to be aware to discern what's going on in the world to help them be discerning. And we therefore need to discover positive things to build bridges, not build walls, with our kids and with people in the world, but especially kids. I admire youth leaders like Hector and all of his youth team. I remember coming to Christ in my teen years through Young Life, a Christian organization. The founder of Young Life, Jim Rayburn, was famous for talking about the need to build bridges, to build relationships with kids to earn the right to be heard. That's a challenge in today's world when much of what you want to do is pull away from the culture. culture clash, culture wars, all this stuff going on in our world today. Learn to discern, but learn to commend, not condemn, in the case of sharing Christ. Well, we need to be attentive to listen and learn from the culture, not get sucked into it. Don't let this world, don't be conformed to this world, Paul says. But be aware, be attentive. And secondly, be positive. Paul, the apostle, started with a part of their world, the altar to an unknown God, as a platform to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Look for links to people in the world. As we love people in the world, God so loved the world, we gotta love people, we gotta link as best we can, and use those links to be a platform. Christian athletes use sports as a platform to proclaim the Christian gospel. Christian athletes like Tim Tebow, Drew Brees, Carson Wentz of the Eagles. Amen? Oh, and him. Had to slip that in there. Christian athletes, Christian TV, and film celebrities use fame as an evangelistic platform. Kirk Cameron of Growing Pains in the 80s, and more lately, Left Behind and Fireproof. He's strong in sharing his faith, defending his faith. Even Steve Baldwin, one of the Baldwin brothers. From TV's The Usual Suspects or Biodome, right? He's out there. Denzel Washington, right? Have you ever heard his testimony of his Christian faith? Using their celebrity as a platform. Christian musicians, constantly using language in the medium of our popular culture to share Christ. I'll never forget coming up through the 70s and 80s, Christian musicians out there in the world, from Pat Boone, way back before my day, almost, to Paul Stuckey, right? Paul Stuckey, Peter, Paul, and Mary, Paul Stuckey, Johnny Cash, to Jars of Clay, in the marketplace of music. How about Mark Farner of Grand Funk Railroad? Whoa, there's a blast from the past. Okay. Philip Bailey of Earth, Wind, and Fire. Richie Furay of Buffalo Springfield and Poco. I don't even know who these people are, Ellen. What are you talking about? I'm too young for this. Well, Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith crossed over into pop music. But Dan Peek of America, have you ever heard of him? Heard of America. Bob Dylan. I loved his Christian album, Slow Train Coming, Saved, and so forth. Or country stars like Carrie Underwood, Dolly Parton. There's a great song out by Dolly Parton right now, and Zach Williams, There Was Jesus. Have you heard, anybody heard that song on Christian radio? What a great song that is. Using the platform that God has given us, shining the light versus cursing the darkness. Shine the light of Christ instead of just cursing the darkness. Show the love of Christ in a hate-filled world. Share Jesus. Spare the viruses, COVID or other things, but share Christ. In our conversation, we have to question ourselves. Is there more heat than light being generated? Is there more heat than light being generated? Shine the light, not curse the darkness. And learn the language to be positive in this negative world. Make it plain, make it simple in the language of the people. The first thing foreign missionaries learn is the language of the people to whom they are called to go. We can't expect non-believers to speak Christianese, right? There's certain vocabulary about churchy people, epistemology, ecclesiology. What? Are you saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Sin, salvation, sanctification, the rapture, millenniums. What's that all about? People who have no biblical background or Sunday school knowledge. I'm not saying to dumb down the gospel to communicate, but we can communicate in today's language. We need to be attentive, to be bold, and to be positive. And the third thing, be bold. Be bold. Don't dumb it down. Yes, be simple, but powerful and straightforward in presenting the gospel as the Apostle Paul was. Paul didn't water down the truth on Mars Hill or anywhere. Paul the Apostle didn't sugarcoat the gospel. He brought it. It's a temptation for preachers today to fill up the pews with sweet, sugar-coated half-Christianity, watered-down truth. Don't do it. Don't dumb it down. Some of those folks in Athens bought it, some didn't. Some joyfully received God's word. Others walked away, but some received the word of God. Be bold. Don't dumb it down. Be like roaring lambs. The second book I want to commend to you is this book by Bob Briner. Fantastic little book. A Gentle Plan to Radically Change Your World. There's a challenge. Being roaring lambs with the power of the gospel from the mouth of the believer. Let me share you a couple paragraphs from this book in a chapter entitled, Clear Your Throats, It's Time to Roar. Evan's ready. I can see. He's ready to roar. That'll be a help to me. Okay. Let's face it, Bob Briner writes, despite the fact that roughly 80% of Americans claim to believe in Jesus, 80%, wow, of Americans claim to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we're not doing so hot. Collectively, as a church of Jesus Christ, the church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail, we're struggling. For despite all the fancy buildings and sophisticated programs and highly visible presence, Bob writes, my contention is that the church is almost a non-entity when it comes to shaping American culture. Think about that. In the arts, entertainment, media, education, and other culture-shaping venues of our country, the church has advocated its role to be salt and light in the world. Culturally, we are lambs, meek, lowly, easily dismissed, cuddly creatures that are fun to watch, but never a threat to the status quo. Don't you love this? I'll tell you, this is a powerful book. It's time for the lambs to roar. I'm afraid many in the world view us as a flock of lambs grazing in safe pastures surrounding our churches that have been designed to blend right in with the neighborhood landscape, to be good neighbors. Nothing wrong with that, right, Mr. Rogers? We look like, that's old news, by the way, passé culture. Anyhow, we look like everybody else, except for on Sunday morning, we follow the same patterns of behavior as those who have little but no interest in religion. Our lives are divided into sections labeled religious and secular, and neither category seems to affect the other. Consequently, our religious views are not taken very seriously. It's time for the lambs to roar. What I'm calling for is a radically different way of thinking about our world and culture. Instead of running from it, we need to rush into it. Instead of hanging around the fringes of our culture, we need to be right smack dab in the middle of it. That can be scary for Jesus' little lambs. But he calls us to be roaring lions. Go to them. Go to them. Jesus commanded, therefore go into all the world. Go and make disciples. Go. Make disciples of all nations. It's time to stop waiting for the world to come to us. It's a good thing to have open doors and a welcome here. But we need to go out and find the lost sheep. Time to go into the world as Jesus commanded us. Time for the church to wake up and get out there. For the fields are white with the harvest, Jesus said. Time to tell the world that God loves them, that Christ died for them. Time for God's lambs to find their voice, to find their voices and roar. Yes, some may choose not to listen, but some are dying to hear and will eventually be eternally grateful for the good news that we have. So let us be attentive. Let us be positive. Let us be bold in a world full of chaos and craziness. Let us love as Jesus loved, that we might be more than survivors, thriving by his power and grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for this challenge in your word. We thank you for biblical models of heroes and heroines that challenge our lives to be strong in you and to survive what comes at us in this world, more than survive, to be more than overcomers, to be thriving in the power of your grace. Lord, we pray for all those in our families, all those in our workplace, all those in our neighborhoods. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us by faith and courage to be a witness, to be a light, to be the salt of the earth as you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.